to do that. So we have to hear the sequence. He knocks. I'm going to go through it a little bit. I forgot to turn the recorder on. Luther nails the 95 Theses on the door on Halloween Day of 1517. Then they have the Leipzig debate 2 years later in June and July of 1519. Then in 1520, Pope Leo issues the bull Exsurge Domine, which censured 41 propositions from these 95 Theses and threatens excommunication of Luther unless he recants. 3 months later, Luther's called to defend his belief before the Holy Roman Empire, Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. He was very defiant, and for his refusal to recant, the emperor declared him an outlaw and a heretic. Then on December the 10th, 1520, Luther publicly burned a copy of Exsurge Domini and refused to recant. So in January 1521, Pope Leo the 10th excommunicated Luther, and then Luther dies in 1546. Now, the Augsburg Confession was formed, was written and accepted and published on June 25th, 1530. So that was about 9 years after Luther was excommunicated. Then, following that, we had the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563, and then the Westminster Confession almost 100 years later in 1647. So that confession was adopted by the Presbyterian Church in the United States when it was formed in 1788. So that gives you a kind of a sequence of what happened and when they happened and the order in which they happened. So let's take a look at this Leipzig debate. That was the first thing that happened after Luther nailed these things onto the door. Karlstadt was the dean of Wittenberg Theological Faculty and felt that he had to defend Luther against critical commentary on the 95 Theses. And so he challenged Johann Eck, a professor of theology at the University of Ingolstadt, to a public debate concerning the doctrines of free will and grace. So he wanted those two topics debated, free will and grace. And that was Karlstadt who did that. So he's the one who challenged Johann Eck. So the Leipzig debate took place at Pleissenburg Castle in Leipzig, Germany, which is why they call it the Leipzig debate. It makes sense, right? So its purpose was to discuss Martin Luther's teachings and was initiated and conducted in the presence of George, the Duke of Saxony, who was an opponent of Luther. Again, they're bringing the politics into it, just like they did with the Roman Empire, a Roman Emperor. So the purpose was to discuss Martin Luther's teachings. They had picked two of his teachings, free will and grace, and it was conducted, though, in the presence of the politician, George, the Duke of Saxony. And he was against Luther. So Luther felt that things were stacked against him. So Eck, considered the master debater in Germany, was concerned about clerical abuses, which is one of the things they were fighting about. But his life's work had been dedicated to the defense of Catholic teachings in combating heresy. So he was more concerned about those than a couple of errant priests, which kind of makes sense.
You know, we were always taught that Martin Luther only wanted to correct the abuses that he wanted to.
Initially, yes.
And that he walked from Germany to the Vatican, and he saw the corruption there, and that in the Vatican, like we have right now, and that so turned him against it, and that it wouldn't have taken off so well if the Gutenberg press hadn't been invented, and all of a sudden everybody could read all those,
his 95 Theses.
The theses. Yeah. And there's a Viking tour you can take along the Elbe that goes, it's all about Luther, because they just had their 500th anniversary, and the Pope kind of contributed a little bit to it. It's real interesting if you like to do it.
Yeah. So at this Leipzig debate, Eck invited Luther to join the debate, because originally it was only between Eck and the other guy. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Eck invited Luther, because it was about Luther's teachings. He said, you ought to be present, you know. Mm-hmm. So he invited Luther to join the debate, and when Luther arrived in July, he and Eck got together and expanded the terms of the debate to include matters such as the existence of purgatory, the sale of indulgences, the need for and methods of penance, and the legitimacy of papal authority. So they added these things to the debate. That's why it lasted from, you know, for 2 months. It wasn't just a one-day debate. But Eck's debating skills led to Luther's open admissions of heresy in order to avoid being defeated in the debate. So he admitted his heresy.
Well, things got, he just got, gave up more and more in the beginning.
Right. Yeah. So Luther declared that sola scriptura, scripture alone, was the basis of Christian belief, and that the Pope had no power as he was not mentioned in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention Pope. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention Trinity.
Sola scriptura either.
Yeah, no sola scriptura, yeah, for that matter. So that's kind of where they were going. So Luther condemned the sale of indulgences to the laity to reduce their time in purgatory, as there was no mention of purgatory in the Bible. There's no mention, that word is not used in the Bible.
Right.
But I sent you that paper that where you can see a lot of references to it in the concept anyway. Also, Luther's position on burning heretics during the debate, it was in reference to Jan Hus, was later summarized as hereticos comburi est contra voluntatem spiritus, which means it is contrary to the spirit to burn heretics, as one of the statements specifically censured in Exsurge Domine. Now, the Pope censured that statement, that it's contrary to the spirit to burn heretics. They actually were burning heretics.
Right.
And that's why it was so dangerous when the emperor declared Luther an outlaw and a heretic, because that put him in danger of being burnt. And it's not a great practice. It's not something, you know, you're proud of, but they did. And this guy Jan Hus, who was a prominent guy, he got burned at the stake, you know. Joan of Arc, they called her a heretic, and they burned her at the stake. Excuse me.
Because that's how bad.
Back to here. So Jan Hus, he got burned at the stake, and so Luther was against that, which is a good thing. We shouldn't be burning people at the stake, right? I mean, at least not because they're heretics.
Still doing it, but
I mean, there are a lot of heretics in this world today, and we don't go around burning them at the stake.
Might do a little good.
Yeah. There are some I'd like to sometimes,
right.
but we don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. And so a verdict on the outcome of the debate was issued by the University of Paris. The faculty in Paris delivered a negative verdict on Luther's writings in 1521, but made no direct reference to the debate in Leipzig. So the university, was that where Eck was teaching? Is it Paris? I don't know. Can't remember. But you can go on Wikipedia, and this is a big article, and Johann Eck talks all about his life and everything. So the University of Paris gave a verdict on the outcome of the debate, but made no direct reference to the debate itself. It just talked about the outcome of the debate. Okay. Unlike the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterians and the English that formed it, that seemed to jab at the Catholic Church, you know, kind of jab it in the eye. The Augsburg Confession of the German Lutherans was a bit more subtle. It has 28 articles that constitute the basic confession of the Lutheran churches. It was presented June 25, 1530 in German and Latin at the Diet of Augsburg, which is why it's called the Augsburg Confession. It was presented to the Emperor Charles V by 7 Lutheran princes and 2 imperial free cities. The principal author was the reformer Philippe Melanchthon, who drew on earlier Lutheran statements of faith. So Luther had put out these various statements of faith, and they put this together. So it's got 28 articles that constitute the basic confession, just like the Westminster Confession had those points about predestination and all that stuff. So it's got 28. So that was done in 1530 on June 25th, published in both German and Latin. The purpose was to defend the Lutherans against misrepresentations and to provide a statement of their theology that would be acceptable to the Roman Catholics. So they wanted to use this as a way to try to draw some Catholics into the Lutheran Church. On August the 3rd, the Catholic theologians replied with the Confutation, which condemned 13 of the 28 articles of the Confession, accepted 9 without qualifications, and approved 6 with qualifications. The Emperor refused to receive a Lutheran counter-reply offered on September 22nd, but Melanchthon used it as the basis for his apology of the Augsburg Confession, where he defended the Augsburg Confession. So that's kind of where they're, you can see the politics going back and forth. You know, the church guys and the local public political authorities, you know, they're all getting involved in this together. It was really hard to separate the politics from religion back then. So the Augsburg Confession, this 1530 version of the Confession, known as the Unaltered Version, has been authoritative for Lutherans, but proponents of the Eucharistic doctrine of Zwingli and Calvin accepted a modified edition prepared by Melanchthon called the Variata, or the Variation of 1540. So right away you got division.
So when they were talking about communion, did they then already decide on consubstantiation instead of transubstantiation? Because that's what they believe today. And they're so reverent because of consubstantiation.
Yeah.
So that's when they decided that?
Apparently so, yes. We'd have to go back and look at all those 28 articles. I haven't read all 28 of the articles, so I'm not sure. But I'm sure it's on Wikipedia. They got everything out there. But the 1530, the original version, is called the Unaltered Version. And that's been authoritative for Lutherans. Okay. Zwingli and Calvin accepted this modified version. And that was prepared by Melanchthon. The first 21 articles of the Augsburg Confession set forth Lutheran doctrine in order to demonstrate that they dissent in no article of faith from the Catholic Church. And that's a quote. The first 21 articles set forth Lutheran doctrine to demonstrate that they dissent in no article of faith from the Catholic Church. So that's kind of an interesting thing there. They're really anxious to try to show some kind of connection between the two.
And they were hoping to get back together.
That was the hope. And it's kind of like at the beginning of Christianity when they thought they would just be accepted into the Jewish faith, you know, as extra teachings of Christ, and that didn't happen. The remaining 7 articles discuss abuses. Bill?
Just a quick question on these 3 gentlemen. Are they these 3 theologians, Luther and the others, would you consider them scholarly men, you know, on the order of Thomas Aquinas or something
No.
like that? How
No.
were they accepted in their character?
No, Johann Eck was
Monks? What? Were they monks or priests?
Luther was.
Yeah.
Luther was an Augustinian monk.
Right.
And priest. I would not consider him a theologian.
No.
Because he has such weird ideas about the soul and stuff like that. He had a lot of psychological problems.
Yeah.
So that affected a lot of his thinking. The other guys, Johann Eck certainly was, the guy that he was debating in this, what was his name again?
Melanchthon? No.
Not Melanchthon, the other guy.
Karlstadt?
Yeah, Karlstadt. Yeah, he was the dean of Wittenberg Theological Faculty.
Yeah.
So I would say he would be a theologian. Mm-hmm. Although he was a defender of Luther.
Right.
But he was a theologian at the time, dean of the Wittenberg Theological Faculty. So he was there. So he was a theologian and Eck was a theologian. So those two were the ones that were supposed to be doing all the debating. And then Eck invited Luther to enter into the debate. So that's what they did with the Leipzig debate.
Okay, so bottom line is they had some credibility.
Yeah, they had, those two had more credibility than Luther himself.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Because, you know, Luther had a lot of issues. Luther had a really tough time with grace. He had a really tough time believing that that your soul could actually be cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
He felt that people were so corrupt that when God forgave us our sins, it was a juridical decision. It wasn't a real decision. Mm-hmm. That he said, okay, I forgive you, but I don't take away your corruptness. You're still corrupt. It's kind of like what Jesus talks about, the whitewashed tombs kind of thing, you know?
And he had a very abusive father, which influenced his psychology.
He does. Now, Luther, at the end of his, you know, Luther ended up marrying a next nun.
Yeah, they all did.
At the end of his life, he wrote a letter to his wife, toward the end of his life, he wrote a letter to her, and he said he wished he had never done what he did.
He said it's...
Again, he was interested in unity. Mm-hmm. He wanted to bring everybody together. And right after he did what he did, he saw all these fractures coming apart. You know, he didn't want that. He didn't expect it.
Mm-hmm.
But Zwingli and Calvin, all these guys, started going off on these tangents, starting their own thing. And he said the chaos was something that he never really wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And he wished he had never done what he did
and
because
he said,
of it.
Supposedly said, it's easier to live a Lutheran but better to die a Catholic.
Yeah. Well, what's interesting, when he wrote his theses and nailed them to the door, he wrote a really nice letter to the Pope.
Right.
And he said, I accept your authority,
mm-hmm.
you know, which you stand in the chair of Peter, which you say goes, blah, 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 blah. And the Pope slam dunked him.
Yeah.
And then that got him really, really mad.
And
that's why he ended up doing what he did. But he was very, very conciliatory toward the Pope.
And he
even
also,
after he did his theses thing.
He expected, by correcting what he thought he was correcting, that the Jews would all come over and be converted.
Yeah.
And when they didn't is when he became anti-Semitic.
Yeah. Yeah, he did a lot of things that weren't very nice to the Jewish people. That was kind of bad. So let's see, where are we here? This 1530 version, okay. So the other seven articles, they accepted 21. They said 21 were okay. The other seven discussed abuses that had crept into the Western Church in the centuries immediately preceding the Reformation. Communion under one kind. They wanted you to receive both the host and the chalice. They got into using, which is okay, you know, but because you got everything regardless of which one you take. But he was against that. He wanted communion unto both species. So he considered that an abuse, communion unto one kind. Enforced priestly celibacy, he wanted that to be optional. The Mass as an expiatory sacrifice, he didn't see it that way because he didn't really believe in expiation. Okay, he said, you're corrupt and you're going to stay corrupt. He never understood what is taught in Revelation, that nothing unclean can enter. Jesus tells John that, nothing unclean can enter. And he never really understood that. So that idea was, the idea that the Mass can expiate our sins and punishment for our sins and all, he never understood that. Even though he was a priest, he never really...
Because he never felt clean.
Right,
he
never felt it. Right. And so he just never could grasp that, even being a priest. Compulsory confession, he felt that was, we got to go once a year. He didn't feel that was right. Human institutions designed to marry grace. Abuses in connection with monasticism, and they didn't list what those were. And the expanded authority claimed by the bishops. On such topics as justification, the confession used vague rather than precise language. So there's been this debate on justification for a long time. And it's only when recently that the Lutherans and the Catholics came and published a joint document on justification. Mm-hmm. It's still in the past few years that they did that. So they've been fighting about this justification thing for,
ever.
For 500 years. And so those are the things that, seven articles that really didn't get approved. So the confession was translated into English in 1536 and influenced the 39 articles of the Anglicans and the 25 articles of religion of the Methodists. And so this Augsburg Confession was something that was used for the Anglicans, and so it probably had an influence on the Westminster Confession as well, because that was done by the English, in 1647, which is later. We're talking about 1536 here. And also the 25 articles of religion of the Methodists. So you see a little bit of a Me Too thing going here. The Presbyterians said Me Too for the Westminster Confession, and the Methodists said Me Too for the Augsburg Confession.
Were they the Swiss Reformer?
The Methodists?
Or were the Presbyterian? I can never remember.
Presbyterians were... One of them came from the Netherlands. I forget which one that was. But they were primarily from the Netherlands. And so we have these different things coming up, these different confessions and all. But that's kind of the sequence of how all this thing happened and where they came from and who did what and all. But this Augsburg Confession seemed to have influenced quite a bit. And they were trying to, like it says, they were trying to make it acceptable to Catholics. In England, they got really harsh with the Westminster Confession because they, they made it a capital offense to be a Catholic and a priest, and so they would execute people for doing stuff like that. So, I guess the same as burning at the stake, only it was a little quicker. Yeah. So those are the kind of things that were going on. Does anybody have any thoughts on all these confessions and everything else that we talked about?
Complicated.
Yeah. So the next thing we're going to do is start looking at the actual deuterocanonical books themselves. First one we're going to look at is the Book of Tobit. So if you could look at the Book
of Tobit. And then if you would tell us which ones are part of the Apocrypha and vice versa? Because it seems to vary between Protestant religions and Catholics say.
Yeah, well, it depends on which religion you're talking about. Right. Some have an apocrypha that is, you know, A, B, C, and D, and others have an apocrypha that is B, C, D, and E. Mm-hmm. You know, there's some overlap, but not complete. Because there are some other documents that are included.
Mm-hmm. But Tobit, do we have that?
Yes.
That's what I
yes,
thought.
Yes, we do.
I thought we
Tobit's
did.
One of ours.
So
yes.
We call some of our books Apocrypha also.
No.
No, we call them Deuterocanonical.
Will we know?
Well, okay, so what is Tobit?
Tobit is just one of the books of the Old Testament.
Okay. Neither Deuterocanonical.
Yeah, we don't call them Deuterocanonical.
Or Apocrypha.
Okay. They're just part of the Bible.
Okay.
They're part of the Catholic Bible.
Because you hear different Catholic priests Bible. Refer to the Apocrypha or
yeah.
Deuterocanonical.
That's because that's what the other people call them.
Oh.
And so that's what they're, you know, referring to.
Okay.
But they're just one of the books of the Bible.
Okay.
So like Maccabees and the rest of it.
Okay.
Okay. So we can look at Tobit. And because in our first set of slides, it told you what they didn't like about Tobit.
Right.
And so we're going to go back and look at those few slides while we look at these books.
Yeah.
So we can look at, you know, what was there and what they said and everything. So we shall do that. So I will stop sharing my screen since we've all finished. And I can see all your happy faces. So does anybody have any thoughts on anything? Because we're done here for today. We finished a little bit early today. Gave you some time to go to the grocery store and stuff. So we're going to do that. So we're going to... We're going to start with the Book of Tobit next time. So get out your Bible, look at the Book of Tobit, and look at the first set of slides where it talks about what they said was the problem with Tobit, which turns out not to be a real problem. Mm-hmm. So we'll take a look at that.
Not meeting next Monday.
We're not going to meet next Monday. We got some requests to not meet the Monday after Thanksgiving. So we're going to not meet next Monday. We'll meet the following Monday.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Anybody have any final thoughts before we leave?
Happy Thanksgiving.
How many do you have in the library today?
Happy Thanksgiving.
I'm sorry. What kind of going to you, John?
How many in the library today?
Two. Elaine was here, but she couldn't stay. She had to leave. She's got a bunch of things she's doing today.
I knew Mary was there. I heard Mary.
Yes,
yeah, Mary's
sorry.
Here. Yeah.
Bye, yep. Karen.
Bye.
And Joanna, you had a question?
Thank you, Jim.
Your mic is off.
What slides are we supposed to look at for Tobit?
On the first set of slides, there was one slide where it talked about what the problems were with these books, what the objections to them were. And so we're going to go back and look at that and see what that objection was for Tobit, and then we'll look at Tobit and see if the objection has any substance to it.
Okay? All right, got it. Thank you.
All right. So happy Thanksgiving to everybody.
Thank you.
We'll see you in 2 weeks.
God bless
everybody and your families. Yes.
Thank you. Same to everyone.
You too.
Yes.
Have a good day. Have a good week. Have a happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you.